Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, G. Wald, and I'm along with the best co-host ever, Dawn. How you doing, Dawn?
Hi, Joe. How are you doing?
Fine. You doing fine with the Super Bowl Sunday?
Good. Super Bowl Sunday.
Yeah, man.
It's today. Yeah. It's today.
Yeah,
it's
today, apparently. Pastor.
It's today. Please don't say that in public. Because they're going to look at you like, what? Where have you been? Yesterday, Pastor. We're going to have to ask you at the end who you may pick at the end.
I don't know who's fighting, you know.
Oh, okay. We'll help you with that. Oh, my goodness. Welcome back. Well, we want to thank all our podcast listeners for listening on social media that we're in. Of course, let me go back because we're episode what? Six.
So six of season two.
There you go. Thank you. That's why Dawn's the best. And this is also the Come Jesus, Come series, episode three.
Yep.
Okay. So we got that part straight now.
Yeah.
So once again, we'd like to thank our podcast listeners, whoever social media they may be using. We want to thank them for taking their time out at this time. Mm-hmm. You can also send all your questions and comments to via WhatsApp 954-388-8780. And as always, Dawn, let's start off with a word of prayer. It's your turn.
It's my turn? Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much for another day you've allowed us to see. We thank you for the way that you bless us, you care for us, you protect us, you provide for us. And we ask now, God, that you just continue to cleanse our hearts and help us to be pure in your sight, that we'll be able to approach you and discuss things according to your will and according to your word. I ask that you be with all the podcast listeners and be with us as we discuss, be with Pastor as he expounds on the word that you gave him, be with Joe as he leads out and myself and our families, and continue to help us, Lord, just to understand you fully and help us to be able to know that you are soon coming and that we have to truly be ready. So help us as we go through that we would just come closer to you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dawn. Thank you so much. Pastor, once again on Super Bowl Sunday, welcome.
This comes out on Wednesday, though, Joe. So it's not Super Bowl Sunday anymore.
I know, but it's so funny when the pastor, who's fighting? You know?
I know, right?
That's the part that was so funny.
Hey,
but
You better have somebody from Florida in it, okay?
I know, right?
We got you. Yeah, we do have that. Mm. But to your sermon, Pastor, the church that is not a church.
Not the church.
The church, yes. Mm. Thank you. The church. Powerful sermon. But I want to jump right into the comparison of the gypsies and the Egyptians. You mentioned about that. What comparison about that brought you to bring that out?
Well, it's not a comparison, actually. There is a theory that the word gypsy, which is an ethnic group or a group of ethnic groups, meaning that there is diversity within that group of nomadic, semi-nomadic people in Europe, more in Eastern Europe, probably. Mm-hmm. But now they are in Western Europe as well. And the name Gypsy seems to be coming from Egypt.
Okay.
Egyptian, and it's a shortening from Egyptian, Gypsy.
Okay.
Now, one of the theories says that Gypsies used to be slaves or some sort of servants to the Egyptian pharaohs.
Okay.
Some were traders. Some others were musicians and house servants. That's one theory.
Okay.
It's much more complicated because this group of people does not have written history.
Okay. Okay.
Their history is oral history.
Okay.
Later, of course, historians tried to do some research and put things together, but it's very, very iffy as to what the real origin is. Mm-hmm. So there's one theory that they come from Egypt,
okay.
But then the question is, do they all come from Egypt? Then the other theory says they are Indians.
Mm.
But then the question is, all of them are Indians. Mm. Then the other theory is that they were some Asian nomadic and warrior people
okay.
that came to Europe. And I also found a theory that says that they were actually servants or slaves of some warriors.
Wow.
And when they came in Eastern Europe, they say, when they were defeated, those warriors from Asia, then their slaves were taken over as slaves by the majority population of the place. So it's pretty complicated. Fact is that before the mid-19th century,
mm-hmm.
they were used, many of them, I would say most of them, as slaves in Eastern Europe and specifically in Romania.
Okay.
Wow.
Wow, interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, so what I found very interesting about the gypsies, because I remember seeing gypsies in England and they had their caravan and we just mm-hmm. knew they were gypsies. They lived near the parks and they moved on wherever. And some of them used to come with fairs that you used to set up in the green area. And then they would be part of the fair and get work from the fair and then they move on.
Manufactured things on the site, right?
Yes. Right.
They used
right.
to sell their little wares, yes, at the fair
cheap,
itself. Yeah.
Cheap money, you know?
Yes, yes, yes. So I was used to seeing those kind of things. But the thing that struck me that you talked about was the extermination of gypsies, because you had talked about the Holocaust. We all know about the Holocaust, but I've never heard of the extermination of gypsies. Why did that happen during World War II?
And see, that's one of the injustices of history.
Mm.
Right.
When it comes to the Holocaust, everybody speaks about the Jews.
Yes, yes.
And obviously, they were the most targeted population.
Mm-hmm.
And there's estimations that 6 million plus Jews were deported and exterminated.
Mm-hmm.
But among the Jews, there were gypsies and other ethnic groups as well.
Okay.
Now, the gypsies, there's a reason why they were hunted as well. In Romania, for instance, the Jews were very powerful merchants.
Right.
Okay.
Okay. They would trade. They would have small businesses. They would practically run the business.
Right.
You know? Now, because of that, they were hated by the majority population. So then there came some sort of a sympathy, empathy relationship between Jews and gypsies.
Mm-hmm.
To the degree where some gypsies would marry Jews.
Oh, wow.
Okay, so there was intermarriage between the two populations.
Okay.
More than with the majority population, because when you are at the periphery of society mm. and you are targeted and marginalized,
right?
You try to work together, you mm-hmm. know, and put up resistance.
Right.
For instance, you know Pastor Mike Curzon, right?
Mm-hmm.
Definitely.
He's a Gypsy Jew.
Gypsy.
Oh. Yes. Yeah, he told me. Wow. He told me.
Yes.
Wow.
And his background
uh-huh.
is exactly exactly this combination of the two populations. So now, when the Nazis started collecting or gathering the Jews, many of the gypsies were lifted with them, you know, because they were assimilated. Hey, this is part of the same group somehow.
Yeah.
Or because they didn't belong to anybody and they wanted to, so to speak, cleanse the population and eliminate the segment of the population that is of a lower quality.
Class.
Right. That's what the ideology, the inverted ideology of the Nazis was. So they somehow got in the same category of people that had to be eliminated. And according to some estimates, over 500,000 of gypsies were eliminated.
That's a lot.
Wow, that's a lot of
people. Wow.
Atrocity and history.
I know.
It's all mixed together.
And obviously from then on, you know, to this day, the gypsies have always been a political maneuver. They have always been used by one party or the other to win elections. I can just speak about my own village, you know, as a child I grew up there.
Yeah.
And I saw how before elections the candidates for the mayor of the town they would all go and visit the gypsy colonies. But only then, you know. Once election passed.
Did the gypsies have a vote, though? Were they allowed to vote?
Yes.
Okay.
Although there are some restrictions, I don't know exactly how they apply right now, because there were times when if you couldn't write or read, then you couldn't vote either. But I think this is not in effect now.
Okay. Go ahead, Jim.
Question. Thanks, Don. Question for you. Could you tell me about your 2019 visit back to Romania, you know, with the Egyptian invasion, how that started or when you found out?
Yeah, so I knew about the phenomenon because the house of my parents, where I grew up, is in the same area, you know, toward one end of the village, where the gypsy population grew, right? And the houses that were empty because people die and some people move because you have the same, because I use the story because of another story. When you see the population receding, the majority population, because a minority that is neglected and disconsidered is moving in, okay? So at this time, the building of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is surrounded by almost exclusively gypsy families. Okay. So this is the story, right? I'm in this other church to preach because my younger brother had the wedding on a Sunday. So Saturday I'm there.
I have to preach.
Friday evening nothing was unusual, but then Saturday morning out of a sudden I see that almost all the members of the country church are there.
Okay.
My first reaction was, hey, they are here because they know I'm here.
I know you're preaching.
And you can say, okay.
But then it would have been somewhat weird because I didn't really grow up in that church because when I was a child, we started going to the other church because of the youth program and music activities.
Influence, right.
So when we go to the platform for the holy hour, you know, for the sacred hour, 11 o'clock. one of the people that joined me on the platform is a member of the country church, right? A brother, a neighbor, I could say, you know, from my childhood. Mm-hmm. And when I see him, I ask him, "Hey, how come you guys are all here?"
Exactly.
And he says, "Oh, well, you know, we shut the church down." Mm-hmm. I said, "You shut the church down? How mm-hmm. come?" And then the argument was, you know, unfortunately, we were invaded by the gypsies.
Mm.
I said, okay, how invaded? I mean, did they invade the church? How did they invade? Because they did not invade the church per se, right?
Right.
Because if they were in the church, at least then you would have completed something.
Right.
But you locked the church and everybody is outside the church. So the church is empty.
Right. You would think, yeah.
Right? So it's a very, very disturbing story if you deconstruct the whole reality there.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
So that's the story, you know. And last Saturday, so that's 1 week before I preached,
right.
When I was driving to the park, it hit me, you know, out of a sudden. In the context of the Bible verse I was thinking about and I was praying on, Matthew 24:14,
yes.
I said, man, see what the Bible says the church should be, and what does the church do? They shut down the building mm-hmm. because the nations are all around us mm-hmm. now.
Oh.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
I mean, this is hilarious, but it's tragic.
It's tragic.
Yeah.
But it happens so often. We see a lot of churches whereby a certain ethnicity comes into the church and all of a sudden the other ethnicity says, no, we don't want to worship here. So we're going to go to another church.
Yeah.
So they leave because they don't want to associate.
Yes, but in this case, I think it was even worse. Because they weren't even in the church.
Yeah.
Oh, so right. They weren't even allowed to join the church?
It's not that they were not allowed. I don't think anybody wanted to really join the church because when you are so exclusive,
yeah,
then people don't even care coming, you know.
Wow.
Yeah, based on their reputation.
That's so sad.
Pretty much.
Yes, but now speaking about this phenomenon, because again, this is the story of America, right?
Right, right.
You had a church, you had a white church in a specific neighborhood, and then the nation started coming. Right?
Yeah.
And then you see the population receding from the neighborhood.
Yes.
Because this is a social phenomenon, okay? Mm-hmm. And I think it's not fair to blame everything on the church.
No.
But then there's a part that belongs to the church as well in this culpability, if I may say so.
Right. Okay.
But the phenomenon is the receding population, the majority population receding.
Yeah.
But then in parallel with society, you see the same phenomenon in the church.
Mm.
Now, I think in my analysis, I see two aspects. One is pride and prejudice. Okay, mm-hmm. on the side of those that withdraw.
Yes.
And another aspect can be a lack of sensitivity
mm-hmm.
On the side of those that came in.
Gotcha.
So when these two elements join, then you have a perfect storm for one population to leave and the other one to take over.
Take over, yeah. Mm.
Wow,
it's so true.
Question I wanted to ask you: this pastor that impacted you, what? This African American pastor,
D.D. Brooks.
D.D. Brooks.
Oh, I mentioned three names.
Yeah,
three names.
I don't know which one is this pastor.
First one. I think it was the first one when you were younger. C.D. Brooks.
Yeah,
C.D. Wow. Brooks. By the way, guys, I was amazed. Some members of our church sent me a picture yesterday afternoon with C.D. Brooks, his wife, and them together.
Oh,
before,
wow.
Yes, the Jackson family.
Wow.
Because they used to have a farm up in Carolina, North Carolina.
And his wife, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Kathy and Keith.
Kathy and Keith, yeah.
Yes. And they were good family friends who knew that, you know. And before he died, because Pastor Brooks died of some sort of incurable disease. I don't know exactly what it was, but he was in that area, and they would speak. They would have fellowship together as a family. So, the world is small, you know.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it is.
But I remember this guy, you know, from childhood, right? From a time when I couldn't even speak English. Because the first time I heard him, he was answering questions, and he was translated so that I could understand, okay? But later on, when I started my ministry, there was a guy from America that came and did evangelism in one of my churches. And he had CDs with C.D. Brooke.
Nice. Wow.
C.D. Brooks. So he gave me his CDs as a gift before he left. So I would listen to those CDs with C.D. Brooks. You know, I even had this twist.
CDs and C.D.
Brooks. CDs of C.D. Brooks.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't know him, you have to go online and watch him.
He's powerful.
He was quite a preacher.
He's a powerhouse.
And I very much liked how he would construct his sermons, because you know every genre has some specific features, and because that's my specialty, I analyze sermons, especially when I know that somebody knows what he is doing. And obviously when you listen to C.D. Brooks or Walter Pearson or Cleveland,
right,
Edward Earl Cleveland, that's his name, you can see clearly that they construct, they build something there. It's not just okay, I stood up and I do something extemporaneous. They have an edifice there, right? And then what I very much like about or in the black preaching genre, that's a genre in the literature, is when you have the rounds, you know, you construct something, and how you use your voice,
right?
How you start out soft. And how you have those moments when you relax your voice and allow your audience to have it sink in. So it's a fascinating experience for somebody that is from a different culture. So I think my point was and is that you don't have to change the genre. You don't have to change your personality. But allow the Holy Spirit to use you in your capacity with some adaptations to the new circumstance if you are in a new situation. But I believe it's extremely important for the Spirit to be in it. Because if the Spirit is in it, then the message will come across as a genuine message, even if somebody is from a different preaching culture,
right?
Because, for instance, if I go back to my country and I start preaching the way I preach at Plantation, they will say I went crazy. I'm not normal, okay? Just because it's so different. In my culture, the culture of my origin, preaching is very solemn, very framed in.
Yeah,
you don't want to do big moves, you know, and gestures or huge fluctuations of your voice.
Yeah,
okay, it's different, and you cannot say this is better, this is worse. What you can say is that the Holy Spirit is interested in reaching everybody.
Right.
So that if for the sake of the people that are listening or watching me, I need to change, or the Holy Spirit wants to change. I shouldn't tell the Holy Spirit, no, listen, Holy Spirit, this is my personality and I'm going to bring it out.
Right.
Mm.
Because
maybe the Holy Spirit wants to bring something else out from you right now.
Right.
So how do you, as a preacher, I think of the younger preachers, I think also of the elders as they go up to preach. How do you have to be mindful of your audience before you meditate upon your sermon, or do you just allow God to just lead?
That's a very good question. Very, very good question. And the first answer is, yes, you allow God to lead out.
Mm.
But then if you preach and the people are not touched, then the question is, did the Holy Spirit really lead?
Okay. Right. Mm-hmm.
So there are three exegeses that a pastor, that a preacher has to do before he gets in the pulpit, or she gets in the pulpit. Exegesis means you study, you do an in-depth study of something, or you go to the deep to bring something up. Okay, so there are three elements. One is you exegete the passage. You go to your Bible passage and ask all the questions to see, to understand what the Bible passage says.
Mm-hmm.
So that you will say what the passage says, not what you think the passage should say.
Okay.
Okay, because sometimes you hear people preach things that they have in their mind, they put it in the text, and then they bring it out from the text.
Right.
And that's not exegesis, that's asegesis.
Or asegesis.
The second element is you want to exegete your audience.
Mm.
Okay? You want to know, who am I preaching to?
Right.
Right.
Okay? Because the Holy Spirit does not block your mind out and bring somebody else's mind in. The Holy Spirit works with your mind.
Right.
Takes control,
right,
if you allow.
Right.
But if you don't care about your audience, then how will you allow the Holy Spirit to lead?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. You care about your audience. For instance, if I go to Africa, the features that you see in my preaching at Plantation, where I address a mixed audience of all kinds of backgrounds, and I try to always bring in different features, you know, and somehow keep them in balance.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When I go to Africa, because I know the African culture, you will see everything enhanced. You will see me shout.
Right.
Okay. You will see me project my voice. And I can do that. God has given me the vocal cords for that. But I cannot do that when I go in Eastern Europe. Because in an Orthodox context, or in a Protestant context, where everything has a certain way of doing, if you start doing that, people will check out immediately.
True.
Wow.
Okay. True. So the persona, and there are some very important elements here. It's the pathos of the persona of the preacher that convinces or repels your audience.
Audience, yeah.
Okay, because you have good logos, you have good content, but if what you convey as a person does not mix with your audience, or if you become judging and judgmental against your audience. If you just offend your audience, you didn't complete anything.
Nothing.
Okay? So you have to have an ethos. That's what they call it in preaching jargon, where you want to be fair with your audience and not act as if you are the holy guy and you preach to the sinners and they are nobody nowhere, but you are somebody somewhere.
Wow. They'll run you out of there.
Wow.
You know? So this is what has to happen practically. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive.
Yes.
But as a preacher, you have to stand with your congregation, with your community of faith, and allow the gospel to offend both your congregation and yourself.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It's not you offending your congregation. It's the gospel offending both you and your congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Got you.
So if you know you preach a message that will hurt your congregation in the sense that they will hurt before they will get better, because that's what repentance is. You first feel bad about it, right, and then you say, okay, so then what do I have to change here?
Mm-hmm.
So when you preach, if you only hurt your congregation and you are happy, you didn't complete anything. Mm-hmm. So that's why it's indispensable for you to exegete your audience.
Okay.
And third, exegete yourself.
Hmm.
Why are you going in the pulpit? Yeah. To take out the whip and lash out on your folks?
Mm.
And this is a very challenging thing, you know.
Yeah.
Because we all have propensities, you know,
yeah,
inclinations.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. You have some preachers, and you know, if they will preach, they will bring something up. That specific thing, they will have to bring it up.
Yeah.
As if the Spirit always wants them to talk about that specific thing.
Yeah.
No, they have a problem. that's what happens, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They have a click there. And no matter what the message is, they will end up with the 144,000, you know,
or
something.
Yeah.
So that's a very important. How should I call it? It's almost an effort, you know, to look deep into yourself in the presence of the Holy Spirit and ask yourself, so what are my pronunciations and denunciations, you know, that I am always drawn in by.
Right.
And ask the Holy Spirit to give me the message and bring the message from Him to my audience. Mm-hmm. This is what can happen sometimes. And it happened to me. It even happened to me here at Plantation. I was doing, for instance, the series on forgiveness. It was maybe in the first year of my ministry here at Plantation. And I was preaching in a series about forgiveness. And in that week, when I was preparing one of my sermons, some specific things happened to me and to some church members here where we had to sort some things out.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. And then I had to get in the pulpit and preach the topic that God gave me, right? And I even heard somebody that was in that small, because it was a small thing. It wasn't a wide church thing, but somebody that was in the small group. So what is pastor doing? Is he now lashing out? And pastor was not lashing out because the topic was lined up anyways.
Right.
It just happened that it happened at that time. But I can confess that I had to have some conversations with myself in God's presence and tell the Lord, Lord, you know, this topic now is very heavy for me.
Yeah.
If I could present this topic last week, I would be glad.
Yeah, I'm sure you would.
Yeah.
But hey, it's now. Now, and there are things in my heart. So now, please keep my emotions where they belong, and allow your Spirit to bring the message out. And that was to people that were not directly involved in that incident. That was one of the most powerful messages. To this day, they remember that message.
Wow. I'm sure they would.
You know, so it's a very tricky. If somebody believes preaching is getting on the pedestal and becoming somebody, you know, bring your pectorals out. No, that's a very, very limited way. It's a very limited way of thinking about preaching. The life of a preacher is a constant suffering.
Mm.
Because the gospel speaks to him and the gospel offends him.
Mm.
And he takes the pain before the congregation takes it.
Of course.
Sometimes I cry before I bring the message to the congregation.
Mm.
Powerful.
Of course, there are happy messages as well. Very triumphalistic and positive and optimistic.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to human nature and sinfulness and brokenness, quite often the gospel has to point it out, to call it out.
Yeah.
It's you.
Mm.
Yeah.
Wow. Sorry for preaching. Sorry.
No, that's okay.
Come on, Pastor. That's episode number four.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's powerful. It is powerful.
Mm. Toward the end of your sermon, you mentioned about if you are per se a Jamaican and you're speaking to a Jamaican audience, but the message is not there as far as the gospel, then of course you're not preaching the message. It's just a agenda, kind of, I guess.
Okay, let me repeat what I said. Okay. Mm-hmm. So what I said, and I mentioned a few ethnic groups.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why you're messing with your wife. You should.
I'm under the gun.
Take a different one, right?
Yes. Because I had you included there. Mm. So the point was this: if you are an ethnic pastor, like in my case, I'm a Romanian pastor, and I preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But I preach it in a way that it sounds to people as if it were only for Romanians.
Right.
Mm.
And this doesn't matter what language you use. Because you can preach in Romanian in a way that your audience will know the gospel is not only for them.
Mm.
Or you can speak in English, preach in English, a language that almost everybody in America understands. And yet, when somebody will hear you, will listen to you, will know for sure, yeah, this gospel is not for me. This gospel is only for those people. For me, in this gospel, there's no gospel, no good news. It's only condemnation in me.
Mm.
You understand the sensitivity of the gospel?
Yeah.
So the gospel in itself is good news.
Yes.
Of course.
But it's good news for everybody.
Yeah.
Even for your enemy.
Yes.
Even for those who hate you or for those who you hate. Mm. And that's a very hard to take.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we are offended by somebody or when we were mistreated by somebody, and this is something specific that is happening in the racial tension culture of America.
Right.
Right. When we have the tendency to preach the gospel in a way that the gospel will sound good to the white people if I'm white, okay, and then I will try and go back to history and will tell them, yeah, you know, slavery was bad, but there were a lot of good things to slavery, and you know, you should take these things in account and those things in account. And of course, if an African American or African descent person hears that gospel, he or she will say, hey, that's not the gospel, or at least it's not for me.
Yeah, it's offensive.
But you can go on the other side, right, to the other part, and start preaching about what justice and righteousness means, and talk about how bad the white people and those that endorse slavery, how bad they are and they were. And some of the white people, yes, they happen to be white, but when they think about what some other white people could do, they say, oh my Lord, how in the world could they do something like that?
Exactly.
Right. And when somebody blames, you know, in a generalized way, everybody from everywhere because of what some, a limited number of people did,
mm-hmm.
then you feel like, okay, so what's the gospel here?
Mm.
Because now I feel like I'm the slave owner,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not. I'm here actually to mm-hmm. help with this.
Yeah.
Because yes, I recognize there's white privilege and there's racism, systematic and systemic racism.
Right.
But how can I help if I'm beaten up now? You understand?
That's the problem. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the problem.
It's a very challenging reality.
It is. It is. It is very. Wow.
And I myself, I can testify that I felt like that sometimes, you know, because God knows I didn't come with any kind of prejudice to this country with regard to black people.
Right.
I only had positive experiences.
Right.
I went to Africa before I came to America.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I had a very good relationship with the guy that preached, where was it? Jesus at the Center. We had a guy from Romania, a Zimbabwean guy.
Yes, I
mean, friends, you know, we did evangelism across Romania together.
Right.
Okay.
Because the message is the same.
So, you know? So I only had positive experiences. So mm-hmm. I had no negativity, no bad feelings, nothing.
Right.
But I found myself treated bad because of what history was here in America, and because of the systemic and the systematic racism, as if I was part of the problem.
Problem. Yeah.
And very honestly, I had to ask myself, okay, so what's wrong with you now? Because you know these things are wrong and you want to help.
Yeah.
But you cannot even help because you are beaten up because of
That's
this.
That's part of the problem, yeah.
Yeah.
So here is where, you know, the gospel has to bring us together and allow the gospel to offend both of us.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, 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 yes.
And not act as if we are still enemies, but be together and build a different kind of environment, a different kind of society around us.
Mm. Yep. Wow. I have nothing else to say, actually.
Hey, I don't think we should.
Because that's the gospel right there.
This is wow. This is ongoing.
It is.
It is. And you know, I believe. I quite honestly believe that the battle is only starting now.
Only starting. Mm. Absolutely.
You know, when we had the racial tension escalation in 2020 during the summer.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I would tell some of my leaders, guys, this is a long time, a long term battle.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
My pain is that in a few months, this whole thing will calm down,
mm-hmm.
and we will act as if nothing happened.
Happened.
And that's what pains me, you know? Because you guys know, when I came to Plantation, I immediately started the justice ministry concept.
You
right.
did.
Right. Okay. All justice, yeah.
Why? Because I believe in justice and righteousness. And mm-hmm. I believe that church has an active role to play in society.
Right.
Of course.
But we are at a place as a church family right now where nobody wants to be a leader of the justice ministry.
I know. It's crazy. It's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right.
Wow. So then my question is, so if nobody wants to lead out in this, who should lead it?
Do we put a black person there? Do we put a white person there? Do we put a Spanish person there?
To me, it doesn't matter who is there, but somebody has to
be there.
Because I'm here, but I cannot take the responsibility of becoming now a ministry leader.
Ministry leader.
Because right. I have other responsibilities. Yeah. But I'm here to empower the leader. Okay, by the way, if anybody from our church family listens to this.
Interested.
And is interested. Guys, we need a justice ministry leader.
We do. We really do.
Okay?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if it's black, white, yellow, green, or blue. Okay? We can all rally around that person and make a difference in our society with regard to what is happening. Because injustice is all over the place.
Amen. It is.
And one of the things or one of the ways we can approach this is to build power and go and hold public servants accountable.
Yeah.
We do.
Yeah, I could go on and on and on and on.
Know, right?
Look, we might have to pick somebody from another church.
I'll do that.
Yeah, I mean, I'm just saying because you know, I've been to some of the meetings.
I've been to
some of the meetings and, you know, they're pretty passionate.
Yeah, they do get passionate. You're right.
Yeah, for doing that. Well, Don, like I said, this is definitely ongoing.
Yes, it is.
But, you know, we have to take bold justice in our stance, in our individual lives, you know, because we can face that any day. Not so much, say, the pastor, but still us, but the pastor can still get it because he is a church leader.
Yes, and you know, Pastor Jen has been involved in bold justice, but we have made a decision during the summer last year that we are going to put together a justice ministry of the Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, because bold justice is an umbrella organization that brings together more backgrounds, religious backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds.
Right. Yeah, but yeah, we need to petition that more.
Yeah, it's very true. Yeah.
We have been petitioning for half a year.
I know.
Yeah, that's true.
We have been asking people individually, hey, guys, hey, sister, hey, brother, would you please?
Yeah, I hear them pastors.
It's not popular. It's very, very difficult to do. Justice ministry is the most difficult ministry. It's very difficult. It's easy to go and give food to somebody that is hungry.
Right.
Because if somebody's hungry, he will need food. He will take the food.
He would.
But the abuser will not take it easy when you go to the abuser and tell him or her, hey, you have to do this. What? Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a lot.
Yeah, that's a hard one. Yeah.
Wow. Well, Pastor, once again, we thank you.
Yep.
Very powerful message.
It was very, very thought-provoking.
Yes, it was.
Yeah. Thank God.
Mm. Thank God for that. Mm-hmm.
There's more loading.
He's right.
It's interesting, you know, how the Lord gives me Bible verses with regard to the coming of Jesus Christ that nobody would think to preach about those Bible verses in the context of Jesus' coming. Because what we used to do traditionally in the church is do a sermon about the signs of the end, you know?
Right.
Like, beat everybody up with the signs.
Mm-hmm.
And then do a sermon on how Jesus is coming, is going to come back. As if somebody would not recognize him when he really is coming. So Jesus is coming this way, and that was Jesus is coming, you know. But when you realize Jesus says, hey, I'm coming when the gospel is being preached to all the nations,
right,
and you are not the church, then why on earth are you interested in when he is coming if he's not coming for you?
That's true. Very good question.
Amen. That's so true.
Wow. We're done?
Yes.
I think we're done.
I think so.
Yeah, we can carry on. As Pastor, once again, we thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, guys. Thank you.
People
very, very, you're bringing me out, and I don't know if that's good or not.
We'll discuss that later. Hey, I know people can't see it, but I like your hoodie.
Yeah, well, I think that makes it easier.
Yeah.
And whoever is gonna win, you know, by the time this is aired.
Right.
Okay. Just don't hate them, okay?
No, we won't. I have my picks, but I'm not gonna say it out there. We'll let the game do itself.
Okay. There you go.
Okay. All right.
So you will only tell us whom you are rooting for after they win.
After the
No. I can tell you now, but I don't want to get into haters. It might lessen the amount of people that listen.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
I don't want to mess that up. But well, thank you. So, Pastor, if you could lead us out.
Yeah.
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, the gospel of your kingdom. Yeah. Yes, the gospel, when we look at it, we realize it's offensive because it talks truth to the abusive power within us. And Lord, I pray that you will turn our hearts to you and cleanse us through the Holy Spirit. And use us as people that proclaim the gospel, the true gospel of the kingdom. I pray for our audience, that everybody would understand your message. And even if sometimes it's unperfectly delivered by human vessels, may the Holy Spirit convey it the right way. So we place everybody in your hands, in Jesus' name, to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor, have a good day. I hope you enjoy your time with your family.
Mm-hmm. You too, guys.
Yeah. All right, Don.
It's a work day. It's a work day. You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't worry. Just cut it off at 6 o'clock. You'll be all right.
Okay. Yeah. By the way, I woke up at 4 o'clock.
Wow.
Yeah, so okay. My half of my day is gone, you know.
Half of your day is gone.
Yeah. You need to take a nap.
6 hours already. Wow.
Yeah, man. You need to take a nap.
Yeah. But thank God I feel good.
That's okay. Good. That's good.
Thank you.
Don, I want to thank you. So I guess it seemed like we discussed all the birthdays for the month, I guess.
Yeah, I think so.
But if anybody else wants to go, happy belated.
Yes, yes.
With that, you know. Yeah. Don, I would appreciate you. You're the best ever. Pastor, thank you once again.
God bless, guys.
God bless. Okay. All right. To everybody else, remember, thank you, podcast listeners. Continue to listen and continue to be blessed. God bless.
Amen.
God bless. Take care.